This morning we are going to continue on along our path in looking at the many different parables that Jesus Christ spoke about when he was here on this earth. Now, so far in this study, we've looked at the kingdom parables. We've looked at three parables that concern the subjects of love and forgiveness. And then last week, we wrapped up another series of three successive parables found for us in the Gospel of Luke, looking at the subject of lost things on the surface, but truly the underlying meaning is that there is joy in heaven about the salvation of the lost. And I have to say that I've enjoyed all of them, but I really enjoyed the last three that we talked about in what some call the Lost Things Trilogy. I hope that you did enjoy those as well. But today, we are going to enter into the next pod, so to say, and this one is, again, another pod of three. This is the last pod of three that we'll be doing, but now we're going to be looking at the subject of prayer. Now, as we look at these three, there's really not a specific order that I'm going in necessarily as far as chronologically or anything like that, but what we do see is in these parables, two of them have very similar interpretations looking at the persistency of prayer. So what I'm going to do is today we're going to look at one of them, and then next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the subject of the Pharisee and the publican for a little bit of variety, and then we'll look at the other one about persistency of prayer in a few more weeks after the homecoming. And hopefully that'll give us a little bit of variety in the subject, because I never want you to get bored with me. I like for you to stay with me and not get tired of what we're talking about. But if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite your attention to the first of these three in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 18. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to begin just by reading this parable in its entirety. And then we're going to come back and look at it kind of verse by verse. And we're going to talk about the parable itself, and then we'll talk about the spiritual meaning and understanding as well for us today. After all, that's what it's all about, right? The spiritual application. So let's begin in verse number 1. We're going to be reading down through verse number 8. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now, once again, we have a very nice story, a short story, with kind of an immediate moral, you might say, and that is the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? You've heard that phrase at some time in your life, and that might be, of course, the immediate physical meaning of this, but of certainly we understand that the spiritual meaning here is much deeper for us, as we've seen in all the parables so far. So let's look at verse number 1 once again. Now it's interesting here because Jesus Christ begins this parable and he tells them why he's going to tell them this parable. That's something we don't always have as we look at the parables, but here he tells them from the very start why he's going to tell them this parable. But it is interesting, as you look in verse number 1, you might miss it sometimes, but that word, verse begins with the word "and." And that means it is a continuing thought from what is going on immediately before it. Now, I understand by now you might be tired of hearing me say this, but when we study the Word of God, we need to study it according to the context in which it is written in. And there is no better way to study the Word of God than going chapter by chapter and verse by verse, because when we do that, we will get the proper context of which the writer was indeed writing. That's one of the reasons why, you know, I try to push you all into doing the Bible reading that we do here, try to get you to do that each and every day and to follow along that so you can kind of get the big picture along the way and not kind of get lost into your own thoughts, so to say. But certainly, this is the case here. This parable is continuing on. Now, we should know from the beginning of chapter 18 as we begin to read what was going on in chapter 17 and what the continuing thoughts were that were going on there in chapter 17. And what was Christ speaking about in chapter 17? He was speaking about the coming of the Son of Man. Now, when I say he was speaking about the coming of the Son of Man, he was not speaking about the incarnation of him as a child, or as a baby, I should say, here upon this earth, and then being raised into a child, and the death of that he would eventually have. And it's not that he hasn't spoken about all that, not that all those things are not fully understood throughout the Gospel of Luke, but as we come to chapter 17, and Christ is speaking there about the coming of the Son of Man, he is speaking about the coming of Son of Man in such a way that he will, number one, rapture his saints, and number two, he'll come back in power and glory upon this earth and establish his earthly kingdom. Some of those things we've been talking about in the last couple of weeks. Now, Christ, as he begins to talk about these last times and the times that it'll be like as the coming of the Son of Man approaches, he begins to speak about the times in earth and what they will be like. Days, as he says in chapter 17, days like the days of Noah and days like the days of Lot. Times and places that were filled with wickedness. Times and places that were filled with filthiness. You know what we're told in Scripture about Lot? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and following, it says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Lot, though he lived in Sodom, though he made his home in Sodom, though he was a ruler in Sodom, though he was all that and much, much more, was still bothered each and every day. His soul was grieved with the sins that were going on around him. And though Lot was living in certainly was living in a compromised state, his heart was still broken over the condition of the world that he was surrounded in. Jesus tells us that the world is going to be just like that in the days before his coming. So as we come to verse number 1 of chapter 18, Jesus tells them in this parable that he tells them this that they might not lose heart. That is, that they might not lose their way, that they might not get discouraged, that they might not lose hope of what? That Jesus Christ is coming soon, no matter what's going on around them. No matter how hard, no matter how ugly, no matter how sinful, Jesus Christ is still coming. So this parable becomes pretty important to us this morning, doesn't it? You know why? Because today, we are closer to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than we have ever been in history. You've heard me say that on multiple Sundays. Listen, we are getting closer to the soon appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The timeline is getting closer and closer, and folks, that is manifest by the world that we live in today that is waxing worse and worse and worse. The Lord described the condition of the earth in the days of Noah in the book of Genesis. What did he say in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5? It says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Of Sodom, he said in Genesis 13 and 13, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Do you think that we are living in a time, in a place where wickedness abounds? Well, folks, I might be getting a little bit old, as my daughter told me yesterday. She's making fun of me for being old-fashioned. But the fact is, the world is getting worse and worse. It is sad when you go to a grocery store and you can't check out at the grocery store without seeing magazines that are just filled on the front cover full of sin. About who's sleeping with who and he's becoming she's and all kinds of things. That's the world we live in. It's not just at the grocery store. It's everywhere you turn your eyes. Wickedness abounds in our culture. And we have come to a place where good is called evil and evil is called good. You don't believe me? Speak out about homosexuality and gay marriage, folks, and you will be looked at as if you're in the wrong in oppressing that which is right. That is the world that we live in today. We are living in a world like it was in the days of Noah. We are living in a world like it was in the days of Lot. And the fact is, folks, it ought to vex our souls just as it did them in the days that they lived in. Such times should wear on us as Christians. So Jesus again gives us here this parable of prayer, that we might not lose hope, that we might keep on keeping on. That's important. If there's a phrase I want you to remember when you go home, it's keep on keeping on. That's what I want you to do. In verse number 2 of Luke 18, it says, saying, "There was a city, in the city, a judge, which feared not God nor regarded man." So back into the parable now. Jesus Christ is saying it. We've got to eventually get into the parable, right? So it says here we have a judge in the city. You know, every little town in Israel, they would have a judge. They'd have a judge who would that they could bring their matters to. And judges undoubtedly are supposed to be good, aren't they? Judges are supposed to be good. They're supposed to be just. After all, the Old Testament says over in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, it says, "Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates," that is, all the cities should have one, "which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes. They shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons. Thou shalt not," or sorry, I got into thou shalt nots, "neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of righteousness." That was the standard for a judge. One who would not pervert justice. One who would not take a bribe. That was the standard according to God's Word. When you appoint a judge, this is the kind of man you want to look for. But you know what? Times change, don't they? Times change, and we find that by the time of Christ, that judges were a lot like the position of the high priest. And what do I mean by that? The position of high priest was one that was controlled by Rome. It was one that was up for political auction to the one that Rome thought that they could get the best out of. Being a judge was a lot the same way. It wasn't about the one who was most just. It wasn't about the one who would not pervert the most justice. It was a job that was given to people because of how much money they had to buy it or because of some kind of political favor that was being done. This man is described as a man who had no concern for ruling in a way that was fair according to the law, because he did not care one bit about the law of God. This man has no desire to fulfill the law of God whenever he's ruling. Not only that, he says that He's not a man who cares about mankind in general. This is a man who does not care about mercy. He doesn't care about forgiveness. He doesn't care about restitution. All that he cared about in the end when he went home that day was himself. There is a book called the Talmud, which is a book of Jewish writings, a collection of Jewish writings. And in the Talmud it says that at the time of Jesus, during that time period, that judges were so crooked in Israel that they would throw a case for nothing more than the promise of a good lunch. Now, folks, that's pretty bad. If you would throw a case for a lunch and not care about whether justice was being done for someone who had had their land trampled on, their flocks taken away, or perhaps even murder. They were looking out for nothing more than themselves. And, folks, that might make the judges in Jesus' day even worse than the ones today. And I know that that's a hard thing to swallow. Now, it is my understanding that this phrase, neither feared God nor respected man, is a common phrase in the day in the Jewish writings to speak about the most vile of people. People that there was absolutely no reasoning with whatsoever. They had no room for compassion. So the man that Jesus describes is the worst of the worst, and the fact is, he is a man whom they've all seen because he is existing in the gates of the city, cities all around Israel. But he is a man who is elevated because of his position. Don't forget that. He is a man who is elevated because of the position that he finds himself in. Look in verse number 3. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. As much as our judge would have been elevated in the city, here we are introduced to the opposite end of the spectrum. We are introduced to really the lowest of society. You know, a couple of weeks ago, as we were looking at the parable of the lost coin, and Jesus began to speak to the Pharisees, and he began to do what? Put them right in the place of the woman. I told you that was an embarrassment to them because to them a woman was about as equal with a slave and a Gentile. They were all about the same. Now, we might not like the way that sounds, but that's the way they looked at them. Women were not very high on the social rung at this time. Now, this woman is not just a woman. She is a widow, and she's had a tough road to hoe, and you can tell it already. Now, you see, the very fact that this woman comes before the judge herself tells us there were no other males in her life that could stand for her. Means she didn't have a son to stand for her. She didn't have a brother-in-law to stand for her. She didn't have a brother to stand for her. She had no other males to stand up for in her life. Why do I say that? Because court was a man's world. And the only time a woman could come in and approach a judge is if there was no one to stand for her. So she's there, she's alone, that's the shape she finds herself in. Now let me say this as well. Just because she was a woman, just because she was a widow, it doesn't mean that she was to be trampled on either. Quite the contrary is true. You see, the Word of God also gave a very special place to the widow and the treatments of them. Not just in the Old Testament either, but we understand that carries through in the New Testament. We understand that pure religion, undefiled, is what? To visit the fatherless and the widows. Paul gave us instructions for how the church should care for those who are widows indeed, that is, those who have no others to help them. Being a widow was undoubtedly a hard life back then, but at least people understood the necessity of showing them respect and showing them compassion. This man, though, had no compassion. Not for her, not for anybody. Didn't have any compassion for her situation, so when she came to him and she is begging for justice, and by the way, Christ doesn't tell us what the injustice is. That's not part of the parable. It doesn't matter what it was. He doesn't deal with it. Why? Because it really is no benefit to us. this man, he does not want to deal with the lady. There's no benefit in it to him. There is no benefit into him worrying about this lady whatsoever. It might even cost him. Maybe send out officers or something like that if he chose to do that. So he hears her case and all he wants to do is just move on. Just shove her aside, just shut up and move on. Real nice guy, right? Verses 4 and 5 says, "And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man," we see we have that phrase repeated, "yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." This lady came around day number one. Judge didn't do a thing. Came around day number two. Judge didn't do a thing. She came around day number three, didn't do a thing. Day number four, they didn't do a thing. Could have done that all week long, rested on the Sabbath, and came back the next week. I don't know how long she came, but she came. And she came and she wailed, and she cried, and she bawled, and this man could not get away from her. And I'm sure this man altered the way that he did things. I picked this picture because I thought that was great. She chased him down the street. He don't want anything to do with her. I'm sure that he altered the way he come into work. I'm sure that he slipped out the back, Jack, you know, just to get away from her. Whatever he could do just so he didn't have to hear this woman. But as long as he came in and did his job, there was no escaping it. She was there and she was crying out. Now notice this phrase. It says, "she weary me." And we lose a little bit in that translation. Because this is a Greek phrase for boxing. This is a Greek phrase for boxing. And it speaks about coming to blows with someone as if you're going to punch them and give them a black eye. And that's exactly what this woman is doing by coming to this man daily and crying out. She is leaving a black eye on this man. People are taking note. She's driving him crazy. So he says, "You know what? I'm going to give this woman justice. I'm going to avenge the wrongs that have been done to her, regardless of the situation." And notice here, the man fully admits that it isn't because that he cares about her as a widow. It isn't because he cares about upholding the law of God. It has to do with one thing. Persistency. Persistency. Coming again and again. It was her persistency that made him see that he needed to help this woman. Was it because her persistency showed him his error? No. It's because she aggravated the snot out of him. Now that's just the simple way of putting it. She aggravated the snot out of him and he wants her to go away. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. Now, let's look at what Jesus has to say about this because for the Christian, he gives the moral of the story. This is not a parable for the Pharisees. We've seen a lot of those, right? We've seen a lot of parables directed towards the Pharisees. This parable, though, is for believers. This parable is for us. Don't lose sight of that. In verse number 6, it says, "And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith." I had a hard time trying to figure out what I wanted to call this parable. People call it the unjust judge. I don't really like that because it's a negative example. I like the parable of the persistent widow. But anyway, that's what we called it here. So let's look here. Verse number 6, it says, "And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I'm going to hold up there for just a moment. You see, Jesus says, listen to what the bad judge is saying. He's saying, because this woman who has come to me day and night and aggravated me so much, I'm going to do her justice. In the end, he did what was right because of her persistency. Then in verse number 7, we are introduced to God as a way of comparison. God, though, is nothing like our unrighteous, unjust judge. Why? Because our God always does which is right. Remember when Abraham was there pleading with God over Sodom? In Genesis 18:25, he says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And certainly he does. God always does what is just. He always does what is right. He is always full of mercy. He is always full of compassion. He knows the true hearts of man. He knows their frames. He understands their days. He knows there's just dust. Is there any doubt that there is no better judge than God? So God is saying, if a bad judge did right because of the widow's persistence, can we not expect that God, who is righteous overall, not to do right when we are persistent as well? Now, for that reason, many people stop right here in this parable and say, well, this is a parable that's just about the persistence of prayer. And they'll say, well, then we just need to continue praying and praying and praying. And you've heard people maybe use the phrase, pray it through. I've heard that phrase in my life. And to some extent, that's certainly true. I mean, the fact is we should go to the Lord in prayer, and we should be persistent in our prayers. In Matthew 7, in verses 7 through 8, in that model prayer, right, we see, or not a model prayer, sorry, he says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So this parable, at least in part, is speaking about asking God for things and being consistent in asking as we are knocking on God's door. And certainly the Bible tells us that as we pray, that we should pray in faith that we might receive. It also, by the way, teaches us the responsibility of praying for the right thing, praying for God's will and not our selfish desires. The Bible speaks a lot about the persistency of prayer. Speaks a lot about prayer. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. At the beginning of this chapter, here in verse number 1, recall that Christ speaks this, saying that we might always pray. So again, the persistency of prayer. But it isn't just that we go to the Lord and Savior and we just start rattling off our wants and rattling off our hopes and all of our desires, because that's what we typically do. Let's just face it. We often give God, as it were, a grocery list of things we want, the things that we desire. But I want you to understand that as we look at this parable here, one of the points that Christ is trying to get across to us is that we need to be in prayer about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world that beats us down. The hope that we have is His coming. And we need to be in prayer for it. Remember the context again, chapter 17, finished off with Jesus Christ talking about the last days and what to expect and how bad it would be. Then as we turn to chapter 18, there is no change of audience. There is no change of time. There's no change of anything. The message continues. Again, it starts with the word "and." The message is continuing on. The message of His coming and how we should not worry, how we should not get drugged down by the things of this world and the conditions of this world. that even though we may find ourselves vexed in this world, we have a God who is listening to our prayers. The message is keep on keeping on. Keep on praying. And remember that God is hearing, that God is listening. He knows the sorrows and He knows the pains that this world has dealt to you. And if the unrighteous judge would listen to the persistency of the widow, do you not think that the God of all righteousness hears your prayers? Let's go ahead and read our last verse here in verse number 8. Once again, it says, I will tell you, He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Yes. When God comes, when Jesus Christ comes to this earth in power and glory, He will judge this earth for its treatment of Christians. Someday there's going to be people in the Middle East that are going to be judged for every Christian that they killed in order to expand a caliphate. Someday the nations of China and North Korea are going to be judged for the laws that they have passed that have trampled on the lives and the hearts of Christians. Someday justice will be done all around this world to Christians that have suffered. God's people who have cried out day and night will be avenged. Is that not the picture that we see in Revelation? The saints that were beheaded crying out for vengeance. So Jesus tells us not to lose heart. Don't lose hope. He knows the days are going to grow long. And I imagine that as you look at the first century conditions that were going on, they thought that the end was right there. You know, they had an emperor by the name of Nero. You know what Nero used to do for a pastime? He hated Christians. He despised Christians. They would tie them up, throw oil on them, and light them up so that he could walk in his garden at nighttime. That brought him joy. Now, folks, that's the world that these people were living in. And I'm sure they thought right then that it was the end. But you know what? Time went on. Century after century, and now, more than 2,000 years later, here we are. But I want you to understand, but Christ is still saying, keep on keeping on. Keep praying. Don't lose heart. Why? Because I am coming again. And to us, again, it might have seemed like a long time, but we're reminded in Scripture that 1,000 years is a day unto the Lord. So don't lose hope. Keep on praying. God is listening. And He is so much better than that unrighteous and unjust judge. So as I wrap things up and come to a close this morning with this message, I want to ask you a question. The world that we live in today, with all that goes on around us, do you pray? Even so, come quickly. Do you pray for the soon appearing of our Lord? You know, Jesus Christ, as He gave that model prayer, He says in Matthew 6 and verse 9 and 10, it says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That model prayer starts off with adoration. Adoration of the Father. And then the prayer quickly comes to Thy kingdom come. And indeed, I believe His kingdom is coming to this earth. He has been faithful and just over all things. And I believe that He will be faithful and just to this promise as well. There will be a time when His will on earth is done just as it is in heaven. And folks, I hope that the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ should give you peace today. Is it any wonder that as we look in the Word of God, that some of the greatest words of comfort that we find exist right around His coming. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, it says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Folks, we should have a hope, and we should pray for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, daily. Those words of 1 Thessalonians go on to say, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And folks, I hope that those words are a comfort to you even today. They have brought me comfort so many times in my life. Jesus Christ is coming soon. But until He does, folks, our eyes need to be focused on that eastern sky. Our eyes need not be focused on the things of this world. Our hearts need to be going to Him in prayer continually and asking that He might be with us and strengthen us until that day comes. Listen, folks, our Christ is listening. He is hearing. What is the parable of the persistent widow telling you this morning? If you would, bow your heads with me.